What's your earliest memory? Or maybe I'll rephrase, because there's not opportunity for everybody to come to the microphone. Can anyone remember being 5 years old? Raise your hand if you can remember being five or maybe about to start school. Okay, keep your hands raised. Keep your hands raised. Four? I have a memory of my fourth birthday in the engine of a steam train in the foothills of the Himalayas. Very vague, but that's beyond that, I can't go. Okay, a few hands still. Three? Some people can go far. Two? Okay, so we got to three. Even if, I think photos help and Facebook helps. Even if you don't remember something from three, if you're told about it often enough or shown photos about it or images frequently, then it will be as if you remember it. So you remember being told even though you don't remember being there. I met one of my aunts recently and we were talking about when we might go to the village where she's from and where my father's from in Punjab in South Asia, north of India and part of Pakistan as well. And I said, we usually go before two because, it's just easier to travel. But not only is it easier to travel, it's cheaper to travel because you don't pay for a flight ticket if a child is two. And she said, oh, that's sad because then the children won't remember. And I thought, well, no, they might not remember. But if we tell them about it enough, then at least they'll remember the photos or being told. Here's another question. So that was back to the beginning of your life. And here's a question, maybe more for the end of your life, not necessarily. For what do you want to be remembered? I read a book recently because I turned 40 and it was just talking about people in that season of life and how they might evaluate or reevaluate. But whatever age we are, for what do you want to be remembered? And maybe just, I'm not going to ask you to shout out, but if you could say one thing, if you had to think now, for what one thing would you like to be remembered, what would it be? And I'm going to pause while you think. And maybe it's something that you can discuss at home or in your small groups. I think most people are remembered for one thing. Some are remembered for more than one. Some people are multi-talented and have the ability to practice whatever it may be, two or three careers or a few different sports to a professional level. But most people are remembered for one thing. And if you're going to be remembered for one thing, what one thing would you like to be remembered for? And here's another question. For what does Jesus want to be remembered? For what does Jesus want to be remembered? I was shopping yesterday and if you've been shopping recently, you'll know that the playlist in the stores changes. And they have a Christmas playlist because I imagine it's part of marketing. It puts you in a certain frame of mind or certain position in terms of your wallet. Does Jesus want to be remembered for the donkey on which his mother rode? We have no evidence that Jesus' mother rode on a donkey. So I don't think he wants to be remembered for that. He did ride on a donkey later in his life when he went into Jerusalem. But that was not about his birth. So a donkey's mentioned in the run-up to Jesus' death, but nothing about a donkey in the run-up to his birth. And Advent is the first Sunday in Advent. We don't as a church really mark Advent. But maybe there's a reason for that. So it's not, Jesus doesn't want to be remembered for a donkey. I'm not going to sing Little Donkey. Do you all know that? Do you sing it in when you were young in schools. How about, does Jesus want to be remembered for being a non-crying baby? But little Lord Jesus, we sometimes sing at this time of year, no crying he makes. Well, did Jesus cry when he was a baby? There's nothing in scripture that tells us he did. But we know he cried when he was an adult. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in scripture. And most of us cry more when we're children than we're adults. Maybe not all of us, but most of us, because we learn to communicate in other ways. But Jesus wept as an adult, so I'm fairly certain that he wept as a child. So does he want to be remembered for his birth? I don't think he does. I'm not saying that it's wrong to mark Jesus' birth. But what I'm saying is, for what does Jesus want to be remembered? And the whole point about Jesus' birth was so that he could live. And the whole point about Jesus' life was so that he could die. The whole point about Jesus' birth was so that he could live on earth as a human. We call it the incarnation, God becoming one of us. And the whole point of that incarnation was so that Jesus could die. So I'm going to read a few verses, and they're familiar. It's probably a few slides down. It's 1 Corinthians. Oh, not Colossians. Sorry, you can ignore that. If it's not on the screen, then I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start at partway through verse 23. There we are. And Paul's writing, he's writing to a church, and this is what he says. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I'm going to read on to verse 29. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So that's what Paul wrote. When was the last time you had communion? In Shofar, different congregations might do it more frequently than others. We don't have any prescription. Some churches do it as frequently as 5 times on a weekend over multiple services. And others we'll only do it once a month, and even others less than that. But does it matter? Well, what matters with an instruction, a command, is that it's followed. And Paul is passing on what Jesus said in Luke at the Last Supper. And the command was, and it is a command, it's not an option, in the same way that baptism is a command and not an option. On the one hand, we have baptism, which happens once. Once somebody believes, then they're baptized. And once you're baptized, you're baptized. It's a one-off event. Communion is not a one-off event. It's something that we're commanded to do, and there was no time frame given in there, but you may have spotted it. Paul says, do this when? Whenever you drink it. In other words, whenever. So there's no prescription as you have to do it weekly, you have to do it monthly, you have to do it annually, but we're commanded to remember. So what are we commanded to do? And it's a very simple sermon I'm going to preach, and it has a very simple application we're going to share in communion together. What do we do when we eat the bread and drink the cup? Well, verse 25 tells us, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, what are we doing whenever we have communion? We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So why does Jesus want us to remember his death? Is it because he's morbid? Is it because for some reason life on earth, human life, isn't worthwhile? Well, the exact opposite. Because of the incarnation, because Jesus came to earth, human life is given a divine significance. So you might remember when Jesus was questioned about taxes and was asked, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar, a foreign they'd invaded and then they'd taken over. Is it right? Jesus was asked to pay taxes to Caesar. His answer tells us that we have to pay our taxes. But he said more than that. When Jesus took a coin and asked the people whose inscription is on this coin and was told Caesar's, he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So what is God's? Our life is God's. How do we know it's God's? Because the image of God is stamped all over us. In the same way that the queen, the head of the queen, is on every denomination of currency, UK, pound sterling. Every human has the image of God put upon them. So we're commanded to remember Jesus' death, not because life is insignificant. It's because Jesus' death gives a significance to human life that we couldn't have otherwise. If Jesus hadn't died, we'd be wasting our time this morning. It would be a waste of time. We may as well go and stay in bed, play sport, whatever we would like to do, if Jesus hadn't died. But it's not just about his death. And you might think, well, why did Jesus not command us to remember his resurrection? He commanded us to remember his death because that's the means by which we're brought into right relationship with God. But again, you may have picked this up or not. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever, do this as often as you do it, whenever you do it, what are we doing? Proclaiming the Lord's death. And there's another timing word in there. Smudge, not there. Yes, there we are. Until. Until when? Until he comes. In other words, implicit within this instruction is the fact that Jesus is coming. In other words, we remember his death for how long? While we're on earth. We won't need to do it in heaven because we'll be with him. We remember Jesus' death while we're on earth, until he comes. He can't come if he hadn't been raised from the dead. So it's not a morbid memory of a death. It's not an ignorance or ignoring or discredit of Jesus' life. And within this command to remember Jesus' death, very explicitly is the fact that we do it only until a certain time, until he comes. In other words, he's coming. In other words, he's raised from the dead. So remember Jesus' death. Not that his life isn't important. He couldn't have died had he not lived. And Jesus' death, remembering Jesus' death, if he hadn't have raised again, would be pointless. Now, some of us mark the deaths of loved ones in different ways. There's different ways to do that. Some of us have lost parents, others have lost others in other generations. But when we remember Jesus' death, it's remembering his death until he comes. It's remembering his death because he died and rose again. So Jesus wants to be remembered for his death. That was his work. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. He'd done it. Imagine you've finished whatever it might be, a certain project. Whether that project be written down on paper, or whether it be when a child of yours marries or leaves home to go to study or to work, or you retire from a job successfully in honor, it's finished. That was what Jesus had done. So the one thing for which Jesus wants to be remembered is his death. And what I like about it is, in a similar way to baptism, he takes something that we use every day, water, and tells us on this one-off special occasion, take that water and use it in a specific way. He does the same thing for this repeated occurrence, this ordinance, this command, this instruction. Take something that we do every day, food and drink. Jesus doesn't want to be remembered. He didn't command us to build a huge tower. He didn't ask us to do... He could have asked us to do anything. But what did he ask us to do to remember him? He said, take bread representing my body. Take wine representing my blood and remember me. Remember me. Remember me. I don't know, did I put this slide in? The white one. Is it there? There we are. This is the program for Littlegate's Christmas performance, which is tomorrow. You're all welcome. It's at 11:30. It's a long way to... It's not so long if you've got the train from Walton or Weybridge or even Hersham. Wouldn't take you too long. Raynes Park, and just a 10-minute walk from the station. You're all welcome to come. Welcome, but not expected to bring anything to eat or drink. But what I like about this is the children who are 2 and 3, and some of them probably about to turn 4, are being shown, even in a Christmas program, and I didn't design this, it was the manager Magda at Little Gates. There's a cross there. And Christmas is big. Easter's not. Easter and Christmas, both of them, have their roots in pagan festivals. And it's something, however we mark each of those, or either of those, we need to be aware of. However we mark them, we need to be aware of that. We can't avoid that. They have roots in pagan festivals. But if you were an enemy, what would you want to do? You would want to discredit the accomplishment of your opponent. And we have an enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of our souls, the devil, who knows that he was defeated when Jesus died on the cross and then descended into hell, took back the keys of death and life, and now gives us life, offers us life. He knows he was defeated at that point. So if he can do anything to take people's focus off the purpose of Jesus' life and the purpose of Jesus' death and make us focus on a baby once a year in December, then he's doing a fairly good job. Because we think of Jesus as a baby, helpless, crying, not really able to do very much. So however we mark Christmas, and we're doing it in a few ways. In London, we're having the Christmas performance tomorrow. We're going to have, we've got involved with Christmas lunch on Jesus. I don't know if you saw the videos over this side. Just people in the borough of Merton who wouldn't be able to have a meal that's perhaps pushing the budget a bit because they have no flexibility in their budget. And just different people from different churches packing and then distributing to people, saying, have a Christmas lunch on Jesus. We as the body of Christ from different churches coming together and saying, Jesus is giving you this. Have it on him this year. We're doing that. We're going to be carol singing in St. George's Hospital on Christmas Eve. You're welcome to join in any of those, but probably it's good to do something this side. It's not wrong to mark Christmas. But however we do it, to be true to Jesus' command. He didn't command us to commemorate his birth, but he commanded us to commemorate his death. So you're all welcome to come to the performance, not expected, but pray if you will, because there'll be parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. It's an easy invite to give. Would you like to come and hear your son or daughter, granddaughter, grandson, niece or nephew sing and perform? And yeah, it's a good opportunity. It's an opportunity that's probably too good for us to pass over. You're all welcome. But whatever we do tomorrow, and the children are going to be singing, I haven't put the other slides up with their words, but one of the songs they're going to be singing is Jesus is my superhero. Luke 19 verse 10 says Jesus, sorry, it might be 10:19. Let me check. I think it's 10:19. The Son of Man came. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. How did Jesus seek and save us? Jesus sought us and saved us by fixing his eyes on the cross. And not allowing his eyes to waver, even when everything within him wanted to do so. Everything within him. And he was honest with God, his Father. Please let this cup pass by me. But nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Everything within him. Because he knew. He fixed his eyes and he finished his work. So what is communion? Just very briefly before we share communion together. Jesus says, sorry, Paul says in quoting Jesus, verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What's covenant? Marriage is a covenant. There are various examples of covenant in the Bible. Covenant, and I need your eyes for this one as well as your ears, all-encompassing and forever. I saw Fred, senior pastor of Shofar, do it once, and it stuck, it helps. Covenant is all-encompassing. There's nothing that is outside of the covenant. And covenant is forever until what? Unless a new covenant replaces. So under the old covenant, under the law, animals had to be sacrificed. And this new covenant frees us up from that, thank God. Because somebody doing my job under the old covenant had to slaughter lots of animals. It's hard work, I imagine. Not that what I do now isn't, it's just that I'm just quite happy not to go there. But this is a new covenant, but it's not an eternal covenant. Why? Because we won't need to remember Jesus when we're face to face with Jesus. So covenant is all-encompassing and forever unless replaced by a new one. Marriage is all-encompassing. Everything I have, I share with you. And death, only death, breaks the covenant. Divorce doesn't break the covenant of marriage. It breaks the legal responsibilities. But the covenant of marriage is broken only by death. This is a new covenant. It's not an eternal covenant because we won't need to remember Jesus when we're face to face with Jesus. And in verse 26, what are we doing? We're proclaiming. When we have communion, it's also communication. We're proclaiming. Most people, even if they don't go to church or have very little frame of reference for church, will know that this is one thing that Christians do. They eat bread, they drink wine. That's what they do. Why? Because they're remembering. They're proclaiming. It's a proclamation, a communication. And it's also in community. So Paul says that if we eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. What is the body of the Lord? Jesus had a physical body when he lived on earth. He now has a resurrected body that's not restricted to time and space. But we are now that body. So when we're commanded to recognize the body of the Lord, we can't do communion on our own. Don't do communion on your own. You can do it in twos. You can do it as a family. You can do it in your small groups. We can do it on a Sunday, but we can't do it on our own. It's something that we do together. Paul writes, if you flick back one chapter, or scroll back, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So, we remember Jesus' death, not with regret, but with rejoicing. It's an opportunity to remember. And what are we remembering? What are the consequences? Well, Jesus came on a rescue operation. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came on a rescue operation. He had a mission to rescue us, and he fulfilled it. Not only did he come on a rescue operation, but he came to restore order. He came and he restored order. Order with God, back into that relationship with him, and also order with each other. We can't be children of God without being siblings to his other children. Some of us have more than one child. Others are about to get more than one child. No one sibling has exclusive right to their parents. They have access to their parents, but alongside other siblings. So the restoration of order isn't just between us and God. It's between us and others. That's why Scripture commands us to examine ourselves. If we are holding something against someone, if we know that someone else is holding something against us, then this is the time to sort it. It might feel awkward, but that's what we're commanded to do. It's a good time. It's a good time to sort it. And it's interesting, in the same chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's 1 Corinthians 11, at the beginning of the chapter. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to my teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I'm not going to unpack those verses, just to say that in the same chapter, as we're given these commandments, these instructions to remember Jesus, this chapter starts with what? It starts with telling us about order. The head of every woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, God the Father. That order is only possible because of what Jesus did. And then just to remember, it's not something that we're going to do forever. So we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we're looking forward, we're anticipating Jesus' return. So in a few moments, we're going to have communion. If you need to forgive someone, if you need to receive forgiveness, it's a time to do it. And the person might not be here, but you can commit and even ask someone to hold you accountable. Just to restoring order within the body, if that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of. So what do? We proclaim. We proclaim that Jesus was raised from the dead. He died, but he didn't stay dead. Descended into hell, was there for 3 days and 3 nights. He took back the keys of death and life, and now he holds those keys. And he offers those keys. It's a proclamation. It's a remembrance. We look back and we remember. We remember him. Just one more verse of scripture. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said this: I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. By faith, we feast. By faith, we feast. It's a simple meal. It's not a feast in the physical, most times when we do it. When the early Christians did it, they did it in the context of a meal. It's good to do that, which is why small group is a good point, because small group often involves a full meal. It's not the time this morning for a full meal. We feast by faith. It's a new covenant, new but not eternal. And it's something we do with others. It shows our love for God's people. That's why there's always an invitation. Any one of God's children is welcome, whether you're in this church, in any other church. And also it's a time to examine ourselves. We're commanded, we ought to examine ourselves. Between us and God, has he prompted us, commanded us, and we've ignored? Just examine. And then repent. Confession is the acknowledgement with our mouth, and then repentance is the fruit of that in our lives. We examine ourselves. Is there anything between me and God? Just blocking, preventing access, preventing that communion. And also examine ourselves in terms of how we are to others. So I'm going to stop. And I think, are they next door? Perhaps if you could bring them, please. So just examine yourselves. And remember and proclaim and feast together as God's people. Eve will just keep hold of the cracker and the juice. And then we'll eat and drink together. God, thank you that what you do, you complete, that you do not start a work and leave it undone, that you do not start a work and leave it so that someone else can undo it. And we honor you, Lord Jesus, for what you started. Thank you that you started church, relationship with God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this expression of your body, for this representation here in this area. We pray life to it, life and vision, strength and vitality. God, thank you that your kingdom is on the advance and not on the retreat. Thank you, God, that the church of Jesus will not stand still. And though the enemy may come against us with many different schemes, thank you that they will not prevail against the church of our Lord Jesus. So God, we honor Yaku and Erna as the head of this congregation. Ask that you bless them today. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing with Shofar London. And God, help us to see as you see, not to see the circumstances, not to see our lack, but to know that you have provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. So, Father, we trust ourselves to your provision with childlike faith. And we declare that we will do what you've called us to do, not only remember you in this way, but for whatever you've commissioned us in this nation and in others. We accept your provision and we claim your protection. In Jesus' name, amen.